Well, can I ask you please to take your Bibles? We're going to turn this evening to the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 4, and we're reading from verses 14 through to verse 16. Well, this is the word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I have to confess that last song that we sung is a new song to me, and one that I'll have to look at and think about bringing back to Larne Baptist. So thank you for that. But I have to also confess that I'm not a singer. You know, I don't pretend to be, and I'm sure, well, you've heard Andrew, and I'm sure you know singing doesn't really run in the family. But I do have a song with me this evening. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be glad to hear, but I'm just going to read the lyrics to it as we come to this passage. And some of you may find this song familiar. It says, "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom, let it be." I'm sure some of those words are familiar to some here this evening. Those are words sung by the Beatles, and they sing about a time of trouble, and they sing about an hour of darkness. And in that time of trouble, in that hour of darkness, they say that there's this person, Mary. Perhaps that's one of the mothers, or perhaps there's someone else in mind. Well, she comes to them and she gives them this great advice, this advice that helps them to stay the course, to keep going, to push forward. And the advice is, let it be. That's it. Let it be. Just stand your ground. Remain there. This moment of darkness, this time of difficulty, it will pass. It's only for a time. It'll soon wash over you. If you can stick it out, you'll know that there is light at the end of the tunnel. You know that there will be release when all has been done and all has passed. Let it be. That's a terrible statement, isn't it? You know, where's the comfort in a time of trouble, in a real hour of darkness? Where's the comfort in those words, let it be? Well, that's all the world has to offer. But as Christians, we have a better answer. We have a better answer. We don't sing, let it be. Instead, we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because our answer is to pray. It's to pray. And in this passage before us in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, there is so much truth packed into the verses that we've read together. And so much so that we'll not be able to unpack everything that's before us this evening. But as we look at this passage, we want to draw out from the passage three incentives to pray. Three reasons to pray. For we know as Christians that as we run in this race, we will face those moments when we will be tempted to doubt our Lord, to doubt our Savior, tempted to give up, to give in. And it's at this time that we must pray. So three incentives to pray. The first incentive, the first reason, is because we have a high priest who understands. We have a high priest who understands. It may be that some of these Hebrew Christians who were receiving this letter were wondering to themselves, well, now that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, what does that mean for us? Now that he has taken his rightful place at the right hand of the Father as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is he now removed from us? Does he still understand us? Can he still understand this situation we're passing through? Now that he's in eternal glory, is he aware of the struggle that we face as we're hit by temptation after temptation, trial after trial? Does he know? Does he care? Does he see? They were asking the question, how can someone who is so high and so above, someone in verse 14 who has passed through the heavens, how can he understand our struggle? How can he understand our sin, our failure, the striving that we face? Well, it's here the writer comes in verse 15 with his answer. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The word there for weakness is used to refer to our condition as fallen human beings. It refers to our condition as sinners. And all of us this evening, we know what it is to be weak. We are weak people. We are sinful people. We've been weakened by sin, and it's a reality in our lives. So even though there are people here this evening that are born again, born into the household of God, with the Holy Spirit in their lives, there is still this weakness. There's still this constant need for mercy and grace, even in the life of the Christian. So even though we've been saved and rescued by Christ, we know this in our own hearts, that we are still weak people. It's a fact. In this life, we face temptations. Temptations that we feel overcome by. Temptations that we feel too weak to handle. But the good news is this. The writer tells us we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He suffers with us. So when we suffer, when we face temptation and trial, he's not afar off. He's not removed. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. What a blessing. He cares. He knows. And he understands. The writer wants us to know that Jesus Christ has this incomparable understanding of us and our situation. And why is that the case? How can he say that he has in heaven, exalted above all things, that he has this understanding? Well, the answer in verse 15 is because he lived as a man. Somehow we think that Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, that he was of a fully divine nature, and so therefore totally unaffected by temptation. When temptation came, it just bounced off his chest like a rubber arrow. That's the image that we have. But that's a wrong view of Christ. He was fully human, as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was just as human as you who are sitting here this evening. He didn't just appear to be a man, but he was a man in the full sense of all that means. And so he had a real human body, a real human emotions, a real human mind. And isn't that amazing to consider that the eternal Son of God, was a real person, a real human, a human learning how to crawl, learning how to walk, how to run, a human learning to speak Hebrew, learning how to read, human in every way as we are, except in verse 15, he was without sin. And this is the greatest comfort to us tonight. Imagine in this room we have a piano. Imagine we have two pianos. One of our musicians goes to the first piano and they strike middle C. They strike that note. What will happen is, if everyone is silent, what we will hear is the same note coming from the second piano. Even though it's not touched, even though it's not played, we will hear that same note resonating. So the string that vibrates in this piano for middle C will vibrate in the other piano, even though it's not touched. It's something called sympathetic resonance. And if you have any doubts about that, speak to our musicians, and I'm sure they'll back me up on that. But we have this sympathetic resonance. But here's the point. Jesus Christ takes upon himself this human body. He's human in every way as we are, except without sin. But this instrument, he takes with him to heaven, as he is there, exalted above all things, high and lifted up. Now, as that note of weakness is struck in our instrument, in our bodies, There's a sympathetic resonance. That note of weakness struck in us resonates with Christ our Savior. He knows. He understands. Verse 15, he sympathizes. As a result of him being fully human, even though he's in the heavens, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And the writer tells us in verse 15 that he had been tempted in every way, just as we are. That doesn't mean he was tempted with every temptation. You know, we know that our Lord and Savior could never have been tempted to watch too much television or to face the temptations peculiar to those who are married or peculiar to those who are retired, for he wasn't in those situations. But he's tempted in every area of human weakness. So he faces that temptation to pride that we face, the temptation to selfishness, temptation to greed, the temptation to materialism, to lust, to fear, to doubt. What was different about our Lord is that never once does he give in. Now we have to think about that, because the writer stresses it, yet he was without sin. He was without sin. Christ never sinned. And therefore he faced and he experienced temptation to a fuller extent than any of us will have to face temptation. Andrew and I, David told you, we are brothers. Brothers in the Lord and brothers in our parents as well. But as brothers, we grew up fighting a lot. And Andrew, being a year and a half older, he was stronger. And I can remember many occasions finishing just on the floor, drained of strength, without any energy left. And Andrew knew exactly how strong I was, exactly how strong, because he had fought with me until all my strength was expended, until it was done. And I think if we were fighting now, I'd have him. I'd like to think so. But how do you know how strong someone is? Well, if you fight them and you wrestle them until they have no strength left, that's how you know the fullness of someone's strength. Now, when we think about temptation, Christ is the only one to have known the fullness of temptation. You know, we think about our own lives. Temptation comes and we resist. Temptation comes and it's stronger and we resist. It comes and it's stronger and we give in. But Christ, he resists. He resists. He resists. He resists. He resists. He resists until he's faced temptation at its fullest. At its fullest. He would never sin. He never gave in. And friends, there are times when we feel like in this Christian race, in this Christian walk, that God doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how hard it is facing temptations, facing those trials. And we know that we should go to him in prayer, but we feel, or we think, well, does he really understand? Here the writer tells us he does. In fact, it's we who don't understand. He faced temptation to a fuller extent than we will ever know. The story goes of a little boy. He was staring at a picture of his father. His father was away in another country and he began to cry. And his mother came in and said, "Well, what's wrong? What's wrong?" He said, "I just want Daddy to step out of the frame. I just want Daddy to step out of the frame." Sometimes as we read our Bibles, we think the same thing, don't we? We read about the help and the strength that God has given to men of the past and women. We think of Deborah, we think of David, we think of Elijah there on Mount Carmel and the power of God that was displayed. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and there God is protecting them, God is sustaining them, God is giving them the strength to endure, to push forward. But with us, it's just not the same. He's disconnected. It's as if he's in a frame, just in a frame. But here the writer tells us that God did step out of the frame. He stepped out. He put on human flesh. He became one of us. And so he understands. You know, the writer could be saying here to this audience of Christian Hebrews, draw near to God because God made you. He made you and he knows what you're designed to do and how you work and he knows everything about you. He could have said that, but he didn't. He could have said, draw near to God, because God knows everything. And so he knows the sin that you struggle with. He knows how difficult it is. He could have said that, but he didn't. He says, draw near to God. Pray to him. Because when God sent his Son into this world, he knew what it was like to be you. He knows what it's like to face your temptations. And so when you come to him, and when you confess your struggles, things that you would never admit to other people around you, and you admit those to God, you admit them to Jesus Christ, you're not faced with that look of condescension. You struggle with what? You're thinking this? You're doing this? No, instead he says, I understand. I face that temptation. I understand. He knows what it's like to be tempted, because he has been tempted in all ways, like you. We often think that he can't understand our situation. But in actual fact, it's we who can't understand the temptation that he faced. For he was the one without sin. He faced temptation at its fullest. And so we do have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. That's the first incentive to pray. We have a high priest who understands. And then more briefly, we also have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the throne of grace. Look at verse 16. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, here is a gracious invitation. Here is a call to pray. There are many people who profess to be Christians, but they don't pray. Or some will pray half-heartedly. Others just pray simply because, well, they have a sense of duty. That's something that they must do. But if that's our mentality this evening, we show that we fail to understand what prayer is. Because if we truly know Christ, if we truly trust Christ, we will view prayer as a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege for the believer to enjoy. And it is our privilege, we're reminded in verse 16, to come to the throne of grace. That expression, the throne of grace, it's not found elsewhere in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about the throne of God. And as we read about the throne of God, we find it's a place of God's sovereignty and his judgment. If you remember Isaiah and his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and there he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he's seated on his throne. And what's Isaiah's reaction? Well, it's to fall on his face and to cry out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And that's the right response of a guilty sinner before the throne of God, before the holiness of God. But here the writer of the Hebrews, he says that we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lived the life we could never live. He's died that death in our place. And he is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And his broken body, his shed blood, they have transformed the throne of God into the throne of grace. And so now we can come with confidence to this throne. And we think about our weakness in verse 15. How remarkable, verse 16, let us. Those two words, let us who believe in Jesus Christ, us who trust in him and know him as our high priest, each of us, we can now come personally to the throne of God, now to the throne of grace. And that language at the start of verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace. It's in the continuous tense. It would be better translated, let us keep coming to the throne of grace. Let us keep coming. Let's come again and again and again. It doesn't matter when it is, we can come. It doesn't matter where we are, we can come. It doesn't matter what's going on, we can come. God has taken the doors of his throne room and he has thrown them open so that his children can come in and tell him what all is happening. We can tell him all about it. And we're told in verse 16 that we come not just constantly, again and again, but confidently. We are to come with confidence to the throne of grace. And we need to note that word. You know, that means that we don't come with a set formula of words that we have to say. We don't come trying to think, what will God the Father want me to say? But we just come with confidence as children before Him to tell Him exactly how it is. We go to Him with freedom. You know, before this throne, we're not beggars before a stranger. We're not criminals before a judge. We're not coming into the throne room as a slave before His master. We can pray as confident children before a loving Father. What a privilege. What a privilege. We have three reasons to pray. There's a high priest who understands. There's access to the throne of grace. And there's also, lastly, an endless supply. An endless supply. We can come with confidence to the throne of grace because we have a Heavenly Father who is sufficient to meet our needs. We've been told already in verse 16 about the privilege of prayer, but now we read of the power of prayer. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now here we read of two things that we are supplied from this throne of grace. We're supplied, first of all, with mercy. With mercy. In verse 15, we thought about that word weaknesses. The weaknesses that we face, that we know in our own bodies. Because we are fallen humans. But in God, there is mercy. And we need mercy. We're not like Christ. We're not perfect. But Christ is. And He's provided us with the mercy that we need as guilty sinners. You know, mercy is when God holds back the punishment that we deserve. Instead of it being unleashed and poured out upon us, all the wrath and judgment we deserve for the crimes we've committed, it's diverted and poured upon Jesus Christ on the cross as He suffers in our place. And that's mercy. And that's what we need. And that's what we can receive. King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. He's a man who's guilty of lust, guilty of adultery, murder, deceit, hypocrisy. And when Nathan comes before him, the prophet of the Lord, when Nathan confronts him with his sin, David cries out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love and great compassion. Have mercy on me, O Lord." He's an adulterer, a murderer, a deceiver. And yet, God hears his prayer. And God will hear you if you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you cry out for mercy, He hears. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, we read the words, "But God, who is rich in mercy." What a phrase, rich in mercy. He doesn't just have mercy, He's rich in mercy. In Ephesians 2, because He's rich in mercy, He lavishes that great love upon us so that while we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're made alive in Christ. God holds back the punishment we deserve in such mercy. And the Bible teaches that when we come humbly to God, not only do we receive that mercy, but we also receive grace. There's grace. Now, if you imagine, this cup, mercy is when God's wrath and judgment is poured out and God takes it and pours it out upon His Son. But grace is then when God takes us and He pours into our lives blessing after blessing and gift after gift. And here we read about this grace in Hebrews 4 verse 16. And this is grace to help. This is grace that doesn't stop just at salvation. There's grace to strengthen, grace to sustain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has that painful thorn in the flesh. And for three seasons he prays that God would remove it. I can't do ministry like this. And he's in agony before God in prayer, stretched before Him, before the throne of grace. And the Lord refuses to remove that thorn in the flesh. But he says to him, he tells him, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. We're told in Hebrews 4 that we can go to the throne of grace. And there we find mercy and grace. And when can we do it? In our time of need. In our time of need. God is never too late. He's a God of perfect timing. How accessible is this grace? How available is this mercy? Well, it's available in our time of need. And at the start of verse 16, we've already said that this is continuous tense. Let us keep on approaching the throne of grace. Let us keep coming. Let's not stop coming. Let's continually come for mercy. Continually come for grace. Because we can never, never wear out God our Father. You imagine you hear the news tomorrow morning and you're told that in Belfast Lough, so many tons of chemicals have been poured into that lock to transform it into clean, purified drinking water. You have to use your imagination. And you decide yourself in the afternoon, I'm in my office, I'm in school, it's warm, it's stuffy. I'm going to go this afternoon to Belfast Lock and I'm going to drink that lock dry. And this is where you have to use your imagination. And you go in the afternoon to Belfast Lock and you wade in up to your waist and you begin to drink and you drink and you drink and you drink and you drink. And that's your mission, to drain Belfast Lock dry. It will not be long before you'll find yourself at the side on the banks looking in that water, your stomach hurting with all the water you've taken on board. And you'll see that you've not even made a dent on the level of water in Belfast Lock. That's a volume of water. It's too big. It's too vast. But you are more likely to drain Belfast Lough. You're more likely to do that than you are to exhaust the mercy and the grace of God. You're more capable of drinking the water from that lough than you are of exhausting God's grace. Because His grace is not just bigger than that water. It's infinite. Infinite. Sometimes we lack faith, don't we? As we think about these incentives to pray, we have a high priest who understands. We have access to the throne of grace. We have an endless supply. You know, I wonder tonight if you've ever had a pastoral visit. And in that visit, you've been pouring out your heart, pouring out your concern over the trials and temptations that you face, and you lay it all out, and you're looking for counsel, you're looking for encouragement, you're looking for help. And the person opens their mouth to give you that help, and what they say is, go to God. Pray for mercy and pray for grace. I wonder if you've been in that situation, and I wonder what you've thought. Maybe you've been angry. And maybe you've been annoyed. Are you joking? Here I am pouring out my heart and you're telling me things that I already know. You're telling me that I need to pray. Can't you do any better than that? Haven't you got a better answer? And the answer is no. You might want a list of things to do to make everything right. You can have that. Or you can experience God's grace as you come before Him humbly in prayer. When you experience and you know that mercy and grace, nothing else compares. You know, Jesus Christ this evening, if He is not your high priest, if He is not your Savior and not your Lord, all your attempts to overcome temptation, all your attempts to overcome the trials that you face, all your attempts to remain close to God and to follow God, all your attempts to get to heaven will fail. They will fail. If you're a believer this evening, rest assured that God never fails. There will be temptations and there will be trials. And we will be tempted to forget God. And we will, the worst of times, be tempted to give up. But we are reminded that we must remember who Jesus Christ is. He is our high priest. He is the one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He understands. And He's with us in our weakness. And He's more than sympathy. He's given us access to the throne of grace. Access before God. And we can come to God at any moment, at any time, any place that we are. And there we find grace and mercy that meets us in our time of need. This evening, as we come to a close, our answer is not to sing, "Let it be, let it be." That's what the Beatles might sing. That's what the world might sing. No, our answer is to pray. To pray. To entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, the great high priest. The one who's opened access into the throne room of God. And access to this endless supply of mercy and grace to meet us in our time of need. And I wonder why you would go anywhere else tonight. Who wouldn't trust a Savior like this? As we face the reality of our weakness, we must pray. We must come to the one who understands. The one who's given us access to the throne of grace and this endless supply. And so often prayer is the last place that we turn to. But if you'll come to Him tonight, God is always ready to receive us and to meet that need. And to show us that His grace is sufficient. He is able.